Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. So I want to start off with probably kind of a scary question. And the question is this, because it really goes right to what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever been sued before? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been drug into court? Somebody raises their hand, of course, Bill. Have you ever been involved in a lawsuit or anything like that? Okay, so probably most of you, if you have lived past the age of 40, most likely, but maybe some of you haven't. So here's what I want you to know. There's still time. And that's why you should listen to this message today, because actually the Bible has some very, very clear instructions about how we're to handle lawsuits, especially amongst ourselves, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church family. I thought it was kind of interesting. I did a little bit of research on, you know, like how many lawsuits there are in our country. So New York is the number one place. Like if you're into lawsuits, go to New York. They've got 80 lawyers for every 10,000 group of people. They're really big into it, okay? California is not far behind, just to say that. So, can we fix it? We've been talking about the first century church, that they had problems, and we're talking about the 21st century church, because we still have problems, and this is one of those problems. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to dig right in. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're just going to read the first verse here. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, when one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? So, Paul established this church. He's actually the founder of this church. Everything's going great. The church in Corinth, you know, they're about 60 miles away from Athens. It's a very much a Greek culture. And he gets the word, things are really going bad, and everybody's arguing with everybody. And now he finds out that there's lawsuits with each other. Now, we don't know the nature of these lawsuits. I don't know if it was about money. We don't know if it was about, you know, real estate or some other issues that were going on. But they were dragging each other into the courts. And I think that it's particularly interesting that Paul uses very strong language. He doesn't hold back. He says, how dare you sue a brother or a sister in Christ and drag it out to a secular court. Now, why is Paul so incensed about this whole thing? Well, first of all, let me talk about how the way things worked back then. So this is the Roman Empire, and the Romans gave a lot of latitude, especially to the Jews, to settle their own issues. So the Romans said, look, you know, you guys got issues going on, you're suing each other, do it in the synagogue. And so they were like, absolutely. And so they would. In fact, not only would they settle their issues in the synagogue, they would actually use the Torah, which is really the Old Testament, to guide them in settling their issues. And so really for Paul as a Jewish man and understanding how things worked in that world, he was like incensed that why in the world would you go outside of church and why would you try to settle it among secular courts? Now, let me talk about the Greeks for a second. So anyway, this is in Corinth, and obviously they're about 60 miles away from Athens, which has a lot of influence on this town of Corinth. And the Greeks were not like the Jews in this way. They were all about the courts. They loved the entertainment of lawsuits and court. As a matter of fact, just to give you an idea of the way that they kind of rolled when it came to these kind of things, a lot of times, like just to say you live in Corinth or in Athens, and you're like, hey, I'm going to go to the farmer's market today, pick up some fruit and a few things, and kind of wander around the shops. And I think I'm also going to go by the courts, would be open courts, you know, and this was like pure entertainment. And so they would go and they'd watch the court. Now, in those times, if it was a pretty good case, there would be 200 people on the jury. Like, we have 12, right? I've been on a jury before. Anybody here been on a jury before? That's really, really interesting. But 200. If it was a large criminal case, they would have up to 6,000 people on the jury. So this is just like huge, just pure entertainment. It was majority vote ruled. So that's just the way they did it. And the problem is that this church that Paul had established, they were all about that. They were like, yeah, that's just the way you do it, right? And Paul's going, it's not the way you do it. You don't handle it that way. So Paul poses some really, really interesting thoughts to help them kind of work through this idea they have of, well, it's okay to drag a brother or a sister into court. And so in verse 2, he says this, if you're following along, he says, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? See, she agrees. Or he. He says, can't you settle these little things among yourselves? Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about that statement that Paul made right there. He says, you and I are going to judge the world. Have you ever thought about what you're going to do in eternity? You know, kind of, I know for a lot of us, it's like, yeah, it's kind of, you know, ambiguous. I don't know. So a lot of people, I think they have this idea that in eternity, we're just going to like float around and play harps and, you know, do nothing or maybe be at the beach all day for eternity or whatever it is. But what we see right here is Paul, and there's several things that Paul and some of the other people say about eternity. There's going to be a job description. One of our job descriptions is we are going to be judging the world. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I can sort of imagine a little bit. I think there'd be a lot to judge. There've been a lot of wars. There've been a lot of atrocities. There've been a lot of horrible things that have happened in all these years. So I could see that he would take the saints, the children of God, that'd be you and I, and say, look at... I need help, and you get to do this, and so we're gonna take care of business. So we're going to judge the world. So Paul, basically, he's trying to give him perspective. He goes, if you're going to judge the world, you can't take care of a little trivial case like this. In fact, in the NIV, he says, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Now, Paul understands human nature. And he understands that there's, you know, we're human beings, right? We disagree, we have conflicts, we argue with each other. That's just the way life works. As a matter of fact, it starts when we're very young. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody who doesn't believe in original sin, and I'm like, do you have kids? Did you teach them to lie? Did you teach them to be mean and slap people? Okay, the original sin, right? And so very young, we start having conflicts. As a matter of fact, my youngest granddaughter, Keaton, had a bit of an issue this last week. I think I have her picture right here. She's 4 years old, and there she is right there. That's Keaton. She's 4 years, and she just started pre-K. And she was afraid. She's very shy. And so she goes to pre-K, and I think about 3 or 4 days in, maybe a little bit more, she is approached by this little bully girl. And this little girl, noticing, that I guess, that Keaton is kind of shy, says, are you scared, butthead? I mean, where do they come up with this kind of stuff? It's four-year-olds. And so Keaton wisely ignores her, which is a good thing to do. But then just think about it. We get older, and pretty soon we're in high school, then we're in college, and we just, like, we get all twisted out of shape, and next thing we know, we're dragging people into court. So in verse 3, he says, now remember he already said you're going to judge the world. In verse 3, he takes it to a different level and he says, don't you realize you're also going to judge angels? Now this is really interesting, I think. not so you're going to judge the world, and you're going to judge angels. So I did a little bit of digging on this one, because I've read this passage before, but I never really gave it much thought. Like, we're going to judge angels. Like, what kind of angels are we going to judge? So I dug through a bunch of commentaries and read some reading from some different theologians. And we're talking about fallen angels. We're not talking about, because the Bible says angels are very much, the good angels, are very much a part of our life. In fact, if we were aware of their activity in our life, it would probably really surprise us. But apparently we're going to judge fallen angels. So we're going to judge the world and fallen, these, in other words, demons, demonic forces out there. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, that's kind of cool. Because have you ever thought about how much the demonic forces out there have inflicted pain and misery and temptation into your life? And that one day, apparently, the shoe is going to be on the other foot, and we get to say, you know, now it's my time. Because you really made me pretty miserable sometimes. You really tempted me a lot. I got hurt a lot by some of the stuff that you inflicted upon me. So we're going to judge the world, and we're going to judge angels. So Paul is saying, again, he comes back to this. He's saying, judges outside the church, because really he says this in verse 3, you should be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. And then in verse 4, he says, if you have legal disputes about such matters, why do you go outside to judges who are not respected by the church? Now, that's an interesting way of saying it. Why do you go to judges who are not respected by the church? Does that mean he's saying that judges should be disrespected? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, but most likely these judges are not believers. They're probably not Christ followers. And so you're going to go ahead and you're going to like air out the dirty laundry of some conflicts that are going inside the church, and you're going to bring it before these guys. And by the way, we're the church, and we're the ones that are telling the world we have the solutions. We have all the solutions. You should come. This is where life is. Come to our church. By the way, we don't have a solution for this one. You know, Frank and George, too bad. And so they're going to drag each other into a secular court in front of secular judges because they can't get this one figured out. Wow. What does that say to people outside of faith? Now, this is an extreme example, but try this one out. It would be the equivalent of husband and wife have little children, get into a huge argument. If you're married, I'm sure that's never happened in your life. Big conflict, big blowout, right? And you're back and forth. And then finally, you're like, you know what? Let's let the kids decide. So you come to your 6 and 7 year old and you say, Mommy and Daddy cannot get this figured out. We're going to let you make the decision. Boy, that would just, like, those kids would be in some counseling for a while after something like that. And so he'd say, look, these lawsuits against each other, they're trivial. Don't you realize what you're doing? Because this is family. We're talking about family. Family of God. Verse 5 says, and it's just interesting that he uses this terminology. He says, I am saying this to shame you. Now, normally Paul is talking, he'd say, I don't want to shame you. You shouldn't be shamed. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But in this case, he goes, I want to shame you. Because that's how bad it is. He says, isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? I think that's a really great question. That inside the church, we should be able to resolve things like this if people have issues with one another. I remember many, many years ago, a different time and a different church, that Karen and I was the lead pastor at that church, and we had some people on staff, and there was this beautiful couple, and they were on staff. And they, one day I received a letter from them, and it was a letter that just broke my heart. It was a letter that, and normally I sleep like a log. I didn't sleep a wink that night. I just tossed and turned all night because there were some serious accusations that were made in this letter against my wife and myself. And I was like, I don't know how to handle this. I didn't even know what to do. And so finally, I thought, I'm going to go to one of the elders in our church. And we had this elder who was just an amazing man, full of wisdom. And I said, would you be willing to sit down with the four of us and help us, settle this whole thing? And so he agreed, and we came into our offices, our church offices at the time, and he sat down with us, and basically he asked them questions, and he asked us questions, and, there was a lot of back and forth. It took about maybe an hour and a half. At the end of that, Everything was good. It was a total misunderstanding. We hugged each other. Tears were involved. It was awesome. Walked out the door, got it settled. That's an example. Now, you're saying, well, you guys didn't drag each other to court. But here's the thing. If you have an issue with a brother or sister in Christ and you don't get it settled, then it escalates. And then it escalates. And then and that's how people end up in court. That's how the dirty laundry of a church spills outside the church. And people go, hey, did you hear what's happening down at that church? These guys are suing each other down there. And they're trying to tell us what to do. Verse 6 says, but instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. But Paul is basically saying this is a huge defeat for the church. By the way, if you in this church ever have a dispute, a conflict, some big thing that's going on with another person in this church, and you're tempted to go to court or whatever, you know, come to us. Because we have people that can help you. We can have people that can sit down with you and help resolve whatever conflict is going on. That's what the people of God do. It's, come on, we're family. I mean, have you ever seen a family argument, like in your neighborhood, and it's like loud, like you can hear the argument, and you're like, that's nasty. And then the next thing you know, it spills out of the house onto the front lawn, and you see it happening, and they're screaming at each other, you know, and you've got a mom and a dad, or maybe some kids, or uncle, or aunt, and everybody's screaming. That is just, isn't that the most horrible thing to see? I've seen it before. I imagine probably some of you have, and you're like, oh. Paul is saying that's what it looks like when the church does that. You stepped out of the church into the open courts, and it just got crazy. It's horrible. It gives the church a black eye. So in verse 7, he says, even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Now, get ready for this next one. Paul has a solution. But you may not like the solution. Okay? Let me just read it. Verse 7. He says, why not accept injustice? Just leave it at that. Why not let yourselves be cheated? And I know probably for a lot of you you're saying, I will tell you exactly why, because I am an American! And we are a people of rights. And I have my rights. And justice will be served. Because I am an American. Well, here's the thing. If you are a Christ follower, I hope that you're a Christ follower first before you're an American. Because the Bible says that we are part of the kingdom of God. In fact, did you know the Bible says that our citizenship is not even of this world? That we have a heavenly citizenship. So one day, you know, it won't even matter. We'll all be together wherever heaven is. And, you know, people from whatever countries, you know, that won't even be a deal. So this, like, well, you know, I'm an American, so I'm going to assert my rights. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, Jesus says this. Now, Jesus takes it to a whole different level. This comes out of one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, he says, take him to the highest court and sue the pants off him. Is that what he says? No, this is Jesus talking here, right? And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. What? I'm an American. We don't do it that way. There's a principle that's being established here. What if we actually took the high road and said, okay, even though it might hurt, I won't do that. I'll allow myself to be cheated. I'll even allow my rights, as I understand my rights, to be violated. In other words, I like to put it this way because I'm a sports guy. Take one for the team. Take one for the team. We all know what that means in the sports world. It means you make a sacrifice so that the team, in this case the church, can advance. Remember some years ago, I did a wedding. And I've done a lot of weddings, but this guy came to me from another church, and his pastor was a friend of mine, and he said, I was wondering if you could do a wedding. So I sat down with him, and he said, my wife just passed away a year or two ago. And it was a really sad story, and my heart really went out to this guy. And he said, so I met this woman, and he told me the whole story, how he met this woman, and by this time, he's an older guy, so he's got adult kids and everything, and he says, wonder if you could, and so I said, yeah, I could do that. And so I did some counseling with him and his fiance, and then the day came, and I had to do some of the wedding arrangements as well, because he didn't do that. So I invested a lot into this wedding. And he said, oh, by the way, he says, this wedding's going to be like on a bay cruise, you know? I ever do one of those bay cruises out there? And he says, we're going to have food and stuff. And he goes, you and your family, bring your family. It'd be great. It's all paid for anyway. And I'm like, oh, that'd be terrific. So, you know, we get on there, and I got my wife, and I've got a couple of my kids, my son-in-law, Micah, and my daughter, Rachel. And I performed the wedding. And I have to be honest with you. It was an uncomfortable wedding. The family was, and I don't want to sound, I mean, but it was just like an uncomfortable family to be around, really rough around the edges. So we're on this boat, and I was hoping that I could get right off the boat, but I couldn't. It was a three-hour cruise. So for 3 hours, I feel like we're just kind of like, you know, circling around the boat going, oh, wow, this is kind of hard to be with these people, but I'm just going to try to love them as much as I can. And they were really hard to love, but we tried our best. And so then you got off the boat and went home. And so, you know, he was supposed to pay me, right? We'd agreed on an amount. And so time goes by and I, you know, don't get the payment. I'm like, I contacted him. And I said, hey, just wondering, I haven't received a payment. He goes, oh, I paid you. I go, what do you mean? He goes, you ate, didn't you? I said, well, no, that, okay. Appreciate that, brother. I said, but that was not the situation. I mean, we made an agreement, and whenever I do a wedding, you know, we have an agreed price. And he goes, nope. And he just refused to back down from that. And so I got really angry. I'm like, what? And so I called up his pastor, and I said to him, I said, you know what this guy did to me? And I explained the situation. And I'm so glad that this pastor friend of mine talked me down. He goes, Steve. He goes, calm down. Because for me, it was really not about the money. It was about the principle of it. Like, serious guy? And so my friend just said, just let it go. And I did, and the moment that I did, everything got better. Got rid of my anger. It was like, okay, I took one for the team. Because he was a brother in Christ and his family. So I was thinking about what is it that causes us to go to court? And by the way, whenever we drag a fellow believer into the court, you know who wins? The devil. He's like, bravo! Got two believers in there and they're bashing each other. Wonderful! It's the only one who wins. So it's all about being offended. Most of the time when you end up in court, somebody got super offended. And so a few years ago, I read this book that really has changed me in a lot of ways. It was called Unoffendable. And the author really made a case for the fact that Jesus was literally almost impossible to offend. I mean, the only people that really offended Jesus were extremely religious, hypocritical people. Beyond that, you almost couldn't offend him. He said, I came to serve and be the servant of all. And one of the reasons that we end up in courts in many times, especially inside of a church, is because we get offended. So I was thinking, well, every day, in fact, I have it written. I have a little notebook I carry with these little things on it, you know, lead with a smile and a bunch of other things. And this is what it says, Steve, be unoffendable. So here's a few things that might help you with that. I would say start at home. Because be unoffendable at home. That's probably the easiest place to be offended, right? With your family, things are not going well. Start at home. And then what about work? I wonder how many lawsuits come from work. And, you know, two people get ticked up. Maybe it's the boss. Maybe it's your employee, your fellow worker, whatever. Next thing you know, you're going at each other, and it escalates, and you end up in court. And maybe that fellow worker is a believer. And next thing you know, that happens. How about when you're driving? Need I say more? How many times have you been driving, you know, and it's like, you know, somebody cuts you off, and, you know, fingers are flying around, and stupid words, and horn honking, and everything? How about if you just de-escalated and went, okay, and believe me, I am a work in progress when it comes to that, okay, but we're doing better. How about in a crowded parking lot? When I was younger, and we had a young family, I'd do a Costco run once a week, And if you've ever been to Costco, you know those parking lots are just crazy full. And I don't know how many times, you know, I'd be just getting ready to come in, somebody would cut right into the parking space. And, you know, yelling would be going on. It wasn't me, I promise. But, you know, well, maybe a couple times. But it would just be like this crazy. And so finally, what I decided not to be offended, and I've been doing this for years now. I just did it the other day. Park to the far end of the parking lot. Take a beautiful stroll. And by the time I get up there and I show my Costco card, life is good. Because I don't want to be offended at my brother or sister. How about this one? We didn't get invited. We didn't get invited? Are you kidding me? Or we were there the entire time and we were ignored. Can you believe they ignored us? I mean, think about it. How many different ways can we be offended? What if we just said, you know, and this is kind of my personal mantra to me. Steve, it's not about you. Steve, it's not about you. You know, that's a lifelong thing for me because I'm like you. I'll make it about me. And it's easy to do. But just learning how to not be offended. This is what it says in Romans 12:21. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So every time things start to get crazy, you go, no, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm going to do the good thing. I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to take one for the team. Because what happens is we choose not to take the high road, we take the low road. And you know what the low road looks like. It looks kind of like this. So we call it, can we fix it? We had a tool. So today I brought the hammer. And when you think about the hammer and justice, you think, I am going to bring the full force of justice with my hammer against you because you violated something. Because you hurt me, because you offended me, because you cheated me. Whatever it is, I'm going to bring the hammer. They say to a hammer, everything looks like a nail. That's the way it's going to be. But, you know, this is a tool this week that if you're going to follow the ways of Christ, you just put it down. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose not to bring the hammer of law and force against you because you're my brother or you're my sister. And it's really a supernatural act when you think about it. Because we feel so strongly about our rights. Supernatural act to say, I'm not going to do it. I'll be cheated. I'll suffer injustice. I'll take one for the team. Now, just before, we're going to get finished here in just a little bit. Before I go there, I know that there's probably some of you saying, Steve? Wait a second, are you saying you should never, ever sue anybody under any circumstances? No, I'm not saying that. No, in fact, Karen and I have a really good friend the other day, and she was involved in a horrible accident. And so basically it was a walking accident, and she was walking into this place, a business, and there was little steps along the way, and there was somebody walking her way, so she stepped to the side. There was a whole area that was covered by all these shrubs. And she stepped to the side. As she did, what she didn't know is there was something there that she tripped over, and she fell, and it was a horrible accident. She ended up in the hospital. They called 911. She almost had to have her leg amputated. I mean, it was serious, serious, serious. So will there be a lawsuit? Well, probably. Insurances will be involved and things like that. So please understand my heart and understand what the apostle, we're not talking about. There is a time, you know, maybe you're involved in real estate, things like that. There are times when it's necessary to be involved in a lawsuit. We're not talking about that. Paul's talking about in-house family lawsuits and conflicts with each other. And then so finally, I want to read these last few verses because he ends with this. He says, don't you realize? So what he wants them to do is he wants them to go back in their memories to what they were like before they came into a relationship with Jesus. He says this, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, has this whole list. He says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 11, he reminds them, he says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. What's he doing? He's saying, before you go and you drag somebody into court, a brother or sister, he goes, I want to remind you of how much you've been forgiven. I want to remind you that once you were a drunk, that once you were an adulterer, you were a thief. You know, when you were one of these things. He said, I want to remind you about that and that God has changed everything. And so really, I guess our cultural way of dealing with it, so pay it forward. Instead of, you know, be cheated, be insulted, just pay it forward and give grace to that person. Jesus took one for the team. I mean, team planet Earth. He took one for the team. He died for all of us. And he didn't demand justice. He looked at me and Steve said, Steve Mbachi, I know who you are, man. You're a sinner. Guilty as charged. He looked at you, saw everything that you've ever done, and said, I'm going to hang on that cross for you. And I'm going to forgive you. I ask one thing of you, forgive each other. Pay it forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness and your mercy every day of our life. Sometimes we just can't see it. We're offended a lot of times. Sometimes we're even offended at you. Open our hearts and open our minds right now, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody in this church or even in the other churches watching this, and maybe they're on the verge of taking somebody to court, and it's going to get ugly, that you'd help them to be able to step back and do something supernatural. Step back and say, I choose to follow the ways of Christ. I choose to be a disciple of Jesus over an American and asserting my rights. Lord, sometimes it's hard to be a disciple, but it's beautiful. It's disciples that will change the world, change our community, change our homes, our families. So soften our hearts as we've received grace from you. Help us to give grace to others. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.